I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Lamentations. If you open your Bibles about dead center, you'll probably hit the Psalms. If you go to the right a little ways, you'll come into the big book of Isaiah eventually, and then the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations is the little five-chapter book that comes right at the end of Jeremiah. It is page 685 in the Pew Bible. The book of Lamentations is a series of poems or songs. It's a series of, poetic laments, which are hard to read because they are the anguished cry of the heart of a person who's attempting to make sense of the utter devastation of the city of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. It's the cry of one's heart just trying to make sense of the utter devastation of their own life. And the cry that comes to us throughout this book is, God, did it really have to be like this? I'm going to read the first 12 verses of chapter 1. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Lamentations chapter 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who is great among the nations. She who was a princess among the provinces has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. The roads to Zion mourn, for none come to the festival. All her gates are desolate. Her priests groan. Her virgins have been afflicted, and she herself suffers bitterly. Her foes have become the head. Her enemies prosper because the Lord has afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone away, captives before the foe. From the daughter of Zion, all her majesty has departed. Her princes have become like deer that find no pasture. They fled without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembers in the days of her affliction and wandering all the precious things that were hers from days of old. When her people fell into the hand of the foe and there was none to help her, her foes gloated over her. They mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem sinned grievously. Therefore, she became filthy. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future, therefore her fault is terrible. She has no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things, for she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. Lord, we acknowledge your word. It's true. It's necessary. It's profitable. It imparts wisdom. And in this passage that is often neglected, rarely studied, there is wisdom, much wisdom. But the depth of our hearts would find your grace deeper still. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, Lydia, the precocious 6-year-old at the family reunion asks, whatever happened to Uncle Mike? The frozen faces and awkward silence is only broken when Aunt Cindy says, does anyone want some more potato salad? In that moment, Lydia has learned there are just certain things we don't talk about. We don't talk about Uncle Mike. She doesn't know why, but she knows some things you don't ask about. Is that true of your family? It was true of mine. It's true about almost every relational construct, like work, school, a neighborhood, even a church. Why don't we talk about those things? Why are there some things we don't discuss? Well, it's not appropriate. It may make someone feel bad. We don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. But is that right? And is it actually good? And how do we really know what we should or should not talk about? This morning, I'm starting a series from the book of Lamentations. I have felt impressed to do this series, though I confess I approach it with an overwhelming sense of inadequacy. Preaching itself is an exercise of inadequacy, because the message is always more important than the messenger. And not only that, but the messenger never lives up to the message. Unless it's Jesus doing the preaching. But preaching on a text and a subject that is even farther outside of your comfort zone is hard. It's hard, but it is necessary. There are many books of the Bible that I could preach through, and most of you would have a sense of why I'm doing that. But there are probably some of you who perhaps didn't even know until this morning that there was a book in the Bible called Lamentations. And if you Some of you did know it. Some of you perhaps have never even read it or heard a sermon from it, or much less preach a series from it. So why? Why am I preaching a series from the book of Lamentations? Well, this morning, I aim to answer that question. This morning, I want to prepare you for this series because I think we need preparation. So consider this sermon a very long introduction, okay? Why Lamentations? Well,
It is in the Bible. And God knows what we need better than we know what we need. And when it comes to preaching, there are two fundamental approaches. One is let your audience determine the topic, which is why a lot of churches just do topical series after topical series after topical series. The second approach is you let God pick the topic. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. I was listening to a man explain different ways you can attract more people to church. And that seems like a good thing, doesn't it? But one of his main points was this. People have tough things going on all week in their lives. And when they come to church, they need relief from those tough things. And what the church needs to do is it needs to be an oasis. It needs to be a break. It needs to be a happy place. People should go home lighter than when they came in. And if that is your vision of what the church ought to be, and you're the preacher or you're the leader, then you are going to pick topics and even musical styles that will accomplish that particular goal. You'll keep a pulse on the congregation. You'll gauge the audience for what resonates best with them. And most of the time, what you will find is people don't want the heavy stuff because it's tough, it's hard. It takes spiritual, mental, emotional, relational investment. And quite frankly, most people just don't want to make that kind of investment. We're in a hurry. We don't have the time nor the capacity to be able to sit and study something that is hard for a long period of time. We don't want to go deep. So if you want people to associate a good feeling with church, then keep it light, keep it airy, keep it easy. You don't have to chew cotton candy like you do steak. And since books like Lamentations are not the melt-in-your-mouth kind of books, they're rarely addressed anymore in church. But at what cost? What kind of a happiness is it that comes at the expense of looking at all of the truth? If you only talk about the things that make people happy in the moment, then you send out this message that in our church we don't really talk about heavy issues. Well, why not? Either because the leadership doesn't think you can handle it, or because the leadership doesn't think God can really handle the weighty matters of life. And so you end up with cotton candy. That's right. But you can't run a marathon on cotton candy. You need carbs and protein. You cannot persevere in the faith. You cannot finish strong. You can't make it home before dark without going nose to nose and eye to eye with the hard issues of life, like death and suffering and suicide and assault and loss and disease and guilt and shame and injustice and punishment and grief and God. They're all in our lives right now. God put this book in His Word because He knows we need it. We need the book of Lamentations. Lamentations is part of what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he said to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's a nice way of saying that we might look like Jesus.
So why Lamentations? It's in the Bible. Why Lamentations? Because our culture is really bad at lamenting. Our affluence is a gift, but it can also be a curse. Most of you have not wondered yet today if you are going to eat. Most of you have food in a refrigerator, in a dwelling place that you can call your own. Part of the curse of affluence is that we can get the wrong idea that sorrow and lament are the exceptions to life instead of the rule. And therefore, we're surprised by grief when we should be surprised that we're surprised by grief. Our view of life needs to take theology seriously. We live east of Eden. We live in a world cursed by sin. Life as we know it is not life as it should be. If you would imagine going on an exploration of an ancient city like Babylon, per se, that is just in ruins, and you see the evidences of a once great city, and you're looking at it and saying, man, what happened here, or what used to be here? I can only imagine. That's our life. Genesis 1 and 2 is what we were made for. We were made to relate to God perfectly. We were made to relate to each other perfectly. We were made to live free. We were made to sing. We were made to be at rest. We were made to be without guilt, without shame, without covering up and hiding from everybody. Our existence itself is living in the ruins. We live amongst the ruins that tell us of a time when things were different. Oh, we know that death is a certainty, but why is it such a thief? Why is it such a grief? But in our culture, we have more comforts than any king or queen of ages past. We have more medical advances than any civilization in the past could have ever dreamed of. So therefore, we think, we get this idea that we should be able to eradicate all pain. We don't know what to do with pain. We don't know what to do with sorrow or loss. In fact, we are so bad at lamenting that when someone laments, they are made to feel as if something is wrong with them. And when you read the Psalms of lament, and especially when you read the book of Lamentations, you may conclude that the writer was depressed, as if depression is unusual. We live in a sin-cursed world where evil appears to have the upper hand. If the circumstances of your life are discouraging and you get discouraged, it does not mean that your response is wrong. If you didn't get discouraged, you would be denying reality. But we get this message from a world that says, if you lament, you need to fix it. Go get some therapy. Or you need to mask it. Take some pills. Nobody wants to feel this way. Nobody wants to be around you. Get over it. Numb it. Take some alcohol. Escape with some entertainment or diversion. Go on a vacation. Go on a cruise. Or deny it. Just don't talk about it. Refuse to think about it.
Stay away from all reminders of it. So that expectation that anybody who grieves, anybody who laments, anybody who sorrows, the expectation is, would you just hurry up and get over it? Because your grief is making others uncomfortable. You're ruining their life. Nobody wants to be around you if you're going to be like that. And so you learn quickly that if you lament too much, you'll be punished. You will be isolated. I've talked about the curse of social media. It's part of a greater plague because your world is not good at reality. It creates a false image for you to live up to, and you can't live up to the false image your world holds before you. You need to look like this. You need to feel like this. You need to dress like this. You need to have these things. What a curse that is. You cannot be what you think your world wants because your world doesn't know what it wants. And the level of anxiety that many, particularly high school and college age girls, live with is incredible. Google the statistics and you will see the percentage of high school girls and college age girls that are on antidepressants. It's staggering. Why are so many people, it's not just girls in high school and college, but why are so many people in our culture, why are so many people medicated? Because we don't think we are supposed to suffer. And when we do, we don't know what to do with it. Oh, but it's just not our culture. Our Western Christianity is too shallow to handle it. Years ago, the church bought into the lie that people don't need doctrine. I grant you a lot of people don't want doctrine, but we need doctrine. They don't need robust theology. They don't need expositional preaching. They need the practical stuff. They need a reason to get up on Monday morning and manage their money a little bit better. And so here we have the millennials who are mocked for being the snowflake generation that melts away as soon as there is a little heat. Well, the truth is that's what the Christian church is. We are shallow. Psalms of lament are not considered suitable for public worship because they're such downers. Do you remember this line in the Princess Bride movie? I know I always refer to that movie, but I mean, it's actually right on. Wesley says, "Life is pain, Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something." Now, do you know what is so embarrassing? There is more wisdom in the fictitious Wesley than in Joel Osteen. Amen. And we've bought into this notion that we're supposed to have our best life now. What do you do with Lamentations? We need Lamentations because we don't have our best life now. And anybody who tells you that you do, they're selling you something. We need to learn what lament is. We need to learn how to practice it and how to love others well who are in it. Nancy Duff said, "Psalms of lament allow us to speak from the darkest regions of the heart, where our despair threatens to overwhelm us. In so speaking, we do not exhibit a lack of faith, but stand in the biblical tradition that recognizes
that no part of life, including the most hideous and painful parts, is to be withheld from God, who loves us, who in Jesus Christ speaks the psalms of lament alongside of us, and who proclaims hope when there can, at least for the time being, be no hope in us. One of the themes that I'm going to be hammering through this series is the little two-word phrase, stubborn hope. I want to help develop in us as a congregation a stubborn hope. It brings me to point number two. What do I hope to accomplish with this series? Well, first of all, I want you to know and love God and His Word more. Because God reveals Himself through His Word. He reveals Himself through all of His Word. And if we ignore a portion of God's Word, we are ignoring a portion of God's heart. So when I say I want you to know His Word, I mean more than just being informed of the content of God's Word. In this particular case, because of Lamentations, I mean, the very name of the book and the content of it, I want you to feel this text. If you don't feel this text, you're not going to know this text. If you don't feel this text, you will not know God as you should. If you don't know God as you should, you won't know yourself as you should, and you won't love God or others as you should. In this series, another thing I want to accomplish, I want to point you to Jesus. Well, how does Lamentations point to Jesus? Well, Lamentations is a collection of these laments. These are the outpourings of a broken heart and a seemingly ruined life, crushed by devastation, and the person's not getting over it anytime soon. Are you and I going to run from this book? Are we going to run from this writer because he makes us feel uncomfortable? Are we going to isolate him? Are we going to stay away from him? Are we going to ignore his pain when God directed him to write his anguish and his hard thoughts about God? Jesus doesn't do that to us. When Mary and Martha's brother died, Jesus came. And in one of the most profound verses in all the Bible, yes, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, but it is, to me, one of the most profound verses in the entire Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. We had to weep with those who weep because Jesus weeps with those who weeps. He feels our infirmities. He carries our burdens. He bears our sorrows. He enters into them. Our Redeemer, our King, our Savior is also our priest who stands on our behalf with our names on His hand before the Father. Jesus is comfortable with the uncomfortable. And treasuring the gift of lament will help us love Jesus more. It'll help us look more like Jesus. Therefore, we will, thirdly, love the gospel more. Lamentations teaches us about grief. And I will address grief as we go through this book. But fundamentally, Lamentations is about guilt. And therefore, much of the grief that is associated with Lamentations is a grief that grows as a result of coming to terms with one's impurity. And this is what I think is one of the most beneficial aspects of Lamentations, is that it helps us realize the darkness of our sin. Adultery can wreak havoc in a marriage. Homosexuality can cause confusion and estrangement in a family. Other sexual sins like incest and rape are as
traumatic as any wartime experience. Addiction leaves trails of carnage in their wake. Sociologically, we see that. But moral impurity is deeper than all of that. It's more than relational and personal destruction. It pollutes the soul. The toxins are lethal. When we are dealing with sin, our tendency is to do a mea culpa. You know, it's like the guy in the basketball court who throws the bad pass and then says, oh, you know, my bad, I'm sorry. And that's how we kind of repent. My bad. But books like Lamentations force us to feel our sin so that our repentance is not merely academic and intellectual. Repentance is not temporary embarrassment. Repentance takes time, because repentance is a deep, abiding sorrow over the very nature of sin, not just the consequences of sin. And it takes time even to understand the consequences of sin. Conversion, coming to faith in Christ, is repentance and faith. It is a turning from sin and a turning to God. But that turning from sin is not merely creating a category in my mind that says, sin is wrong, sin is bad, God is good. It's more than that. It's having an affection that is disgusted with my sin. Repentance involves hating sin, being repulsed by it, so that you will love God and be delighted in the gospel. And I think the reason why some of you may not love God as you should is because you don't hate sin as you should. The more you are abhorred by repulsed by the abhorrence of sin, the more you will embrace the mercy of God. The more you are frightened by the grip of sin, the more you will be excited by the grip of God. The more you are disgusted by sin, particularly your own sin, the more you will be delighted by the gospel of God and the God of the gospel. Turn with me to the New Testament, would you? To the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. There's just an absolutely fascinating story that always just blows my mind when I read it. Luke chapter 7, I'll begin in verse number 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. That's verse 36, all right? And he, Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And if you understand the relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees, there's a little bit of tension here in the room, right? So of all the things to happen, verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. She was a prostitute. That's what that means. When she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. You talk about an awkward moment. And you can only imagine, everybody's freaking out except Jesus. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said, you judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. By the time I came in, she'd not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven loves little. Oh. Do you see the point, beloved? The deeper your repentance, the higher your delight. The greater your repentance, the greater your love. Lamentations is part of a manual on repentance so that we will see our need for Christ and the gospel, which will help us love one another better. If you're over 70, you come from an era that doesn't talk about these things. And therefore, you probably, not all of you, but some of you probably don't talk about personal things. And you're probably feeling a tad uncomfortable right now. Where are you going with this? However, by not talking about these kinds of things, you miss out on God's grace in your life. This has not served many of you well, and neither have you been able to serve others as well as you could. When you work through the griefs of life by means of God's word, it is so freeing, it is so rich, it is so needed. We need to take a strong cue from the book of Lamentations. This is a study that desperately needs to be discussed. This is why, beloved, one of the reasons why we have small groups. Because in our small groups, what do? We talk about the Word of God. We talk about the sermon. You need to be in relationship with other believers so you can love them by listening to them. And so they can love you by listening to you. Because of Christ and the gospel, we can relate to one another differently and deeper than we can outside of the church. What God's Word does, it gives us anchors so we can enter into the storms of one another's lives and not get blown away. You have brothers and sisters in Christ who need you to do that for them. And you need them to do that for you. I also want to help you love your world better. Grief is an unusually lonely island. There are people in your world you want to share Christ with. You just don't know how in many cases. There just doesn't seem to be any opening, no opportunity to be able to get into a gospel conversation. But they live in this world. They will experience loss, and that will give you an opportunity to love them well, and perhaps point them to Christ. I think Lamentations will help prepare you for that. I believe that this series will help us pray better and worship better. The very first thing that Jesus said in the very first public sermon that is recorded is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The second thing he said, "Blessed are those who mourn." Jesus places a high value on mourning. Amen. We need to cultivate a biblical view and practice of that. Kelly Capick wrote, and I think it's just so good, "Without space for genuine lament, false veneers and bitterness easily take root, eventually bringing destruction in their wake. When the homes of believers are hit by chronic pain or mental illness, they often find the contemporary church strangely unhelpful, even hurtful. A hurting family no longer fits the American Christian model of growth, happiness, and victory. And if we don't learn to lament well, there'll be no place in our hearts and lives for those who do. I want to do this because I want you to be ready for winter. God is not only the God of the mountains, He's still God in the valley. He's not only God in the summer, He's God in the winter. He's not only God in the light, He's the God in the dark, and He has given us songs in the night as well as in the day. And if we only talk about the mountains and not the valleys, the warmth and not the cold, the light and not the dark, we'll trivialize the calm and be woefully unprepared for the storm that is coming. I want to preach Lamentations because I want to see you believe the gospel. I want to see unbelievers believe the gospel. And I will point us to Christ as should we should throughout this book. I have a final point, but I'm going to save it for next week. I would ask that you would read Lamentations once a week. I don't know how long the series will go. I'm going to guess 5 weeks. I'm always able to make things longer, though. You know that. But may a book that has been neglected become the means by which God gives you a language to talk to Him in your adversity. Do you remember these words? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Those words come from the middle of the book of Lamentations. These are the words of a stubborn hope. These are the words of conviction. It's not convenient or easy to say these words. And while they are always true, when they are spoken in a funeral home, they have a little more weight than when they are spoken on a cruise ship. Let's stand together. Lord Jesus, to know the language of lament is to know your language. It is to know your heart. Thank you that there is room in your heart for the brokenhearted. In fact, unless our hearts are broken over our sin, we would have no reason to come into your heart. I pray that our understanding of your grace will deepen because we have a greater understanding of what our own world is like, what our own lives are like. And that the stubbornness of a hope will become even more stubborn. Because you are able to withstand our questions, even our accusations, and have given us a language to do that. Because in the end, you reign, you stand. You are God. Thank you that you are faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.